Okay, so I understand you've been going through a series on the family. On is it what the family looks like, and yeah, that kind of thing. So I want to give you another aspect of what a family looks like. So this morning I want to speak to you on adoption. So what I want to do first of all is I want to hugely encourage you. I want to massively encourage you, because that's what God wants to do. He wants to encourage us. But I also want to challenge you as well. I also want to throw a big challenge in there as well. And God does that, doesn't he? So if we take Ephesians, for example, in Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 3, God wants to tell us who we are, that he has rescued us, that he has lavished all of his love upon us, that he wants to tell us of our identity in Jesus. But he doesn't leave it at that, because when he tells us about our identity in Jesus, he then says, but I have work for you to do. So he comes to verse 4, chapter 4, and there's this great word in the English language, therefore. So, this is who you are. This is what I've done in your life. Therefore, I have work for you to do. I have work for you to do. So I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you. So, when you think of God, what kind of character comes to mind? So would you think of God as being harsh, as overly bearing, looking to catch me out, that he's unwelcoming? Do you look at God as being someone who wants to keep score of your performance in life? What I want to achieve today is to show you that God is a Father who's full of love. He's full of welcoming kindness, hospitality, and grace in adopting us into his family. I want to tell you that he's the greatest Father ever. But I want to show that God, now he's brought us into his family as children. He's adopted us into his family as children. And I want to show us that God doesn't raise spoiled children. They're not my words. They are Alec Mottier's words. So he's a renowned Bible teacher. He wants his children to reflect his character in the way that they live. He wants his children to take on the family likeness. He wants them to have the mind and the heart of Jesus. And we find that in Ephesians 2. So, I've got 13 headings this morning, because I wanted to beat your guy over there with 12 headings. No, I've killed you all, haven't I? I've killed it. I've got two headings. I've got two things to say. The first heading will be the great encouragement to you all. And the second heading is going to be this great challenge to us all. So let me read a few of those verses again from Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. John 1:12 says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. We're focusing in on adoption this morning. So adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. And when you pick up a book like Ephesians, you've got to understand what was the context that was being written into. So Paul was writing into a certain culture and a certain law system. So adoption in the Greco-Roman law signified entry into a privileged position. Paul doesn't use this word adopted for no particular reason, or I'll just pluck a word out of the air. He wanted the people who had come to Jesus to know this is a privileged position. This is extremely privileged. So in that culture, adopted children enjoyed the same privileges as birth children, as in our culture also. They would have been entitled to the same rights, they would have been entitled to the same privileges, and they would have been entitled to the same inheritance. Roman citizens would often adopt a grown man. So if they didn't have an heir to, and this is up in the, you know, actually it's sort of right throughout the Roman society. But if they didn't have an heir to take on, to inherit their money, to inherit their power, to inherit their land, they would often adopt a man, a grown man, so that the inheritance could be left to him, and the heir to the fortune could be left to him. And so when Paul uses this term, adoption, he wants to emphasize the incredible position that those who follow Jesus find themselves in. In Roman society, this was viewed right up there. This is a privileged position to be in. So Paul uses it for a reason. And he tells us that we're adopted into God's family because it's a hugely significant position. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be in a family? So, in a family, we have access to our parents, don't we? So, and when you think of God, you think of the Lord's Prayer, our Father. We have access to God. Our parents' home is our home. So I just think of our house. So our children, so usually about 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, Chris will get a phone call in the kitchen. Mum, can you bring me Nutella and toast up, please? And I look, you know, and think, what? So, and then I see that Chris does it. She's made the Nutella on toast and she's taken it right up to the attic room. I think, what are you doing? But you know, I guess we're all different. So perhaps some of you would say, no, come and make it yourself. As probably I would. But we look after our children, don't we? In the fridge. I often think of the fridge. And that's a strange thing to think of. But when our children have free access into the fridge. So even me now, when I go over to my mother and father's, if I want something to eat, I go to the fridge and get it. I don't ask them. I just go and get it. Now, I don't know whether that's being a bit cheeky, whether I should have learned by now. But that's the kind of privilege you have, isn't it, in being in a family. When we're in a family, we have care and protection. So, and it's no different in God's family. So Matthew 11 tells us, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. And he says, cast all your cares upon me. We have an inheritance. 1 Peter 1 tells us that. And discipline. So Hebrews 12 tells us that God, because he loves his children, he disciplines them. But you know, one of the astounding things about our adoption into God's family was that it was him who done all of the choosing. So you know, when we had the two captains out here, it was them who done all of the choosing. And the Greek word that's translated means to pick out for yourself, to choose, to elect, to select. So like, you know, if you're going to buy, I don't know, a new sofa or something, the sofa doesn't choose you, does it? You choose the sofa. And it's like that with God. He has come and he has chosen. He has chosen us. He has chosen who he's going to have in his family. And you know, I used the illustration of the picking teams because it's my illustration here as well. So do you remember it when you were in school and you'd have, right, we're going to play football now, and we have two teams. We have two captains, like we had this morning. And, right, you got first pick. Right, I love him. 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 And then you get to the position, don't you, where there's only two left. And the one who's picking it says, I've seen this happen. Oh, you have both of them. Because they'll be more of a hindrance. I think we'll stand a better chance if you have them both. God doesn't pick like that. Everyone in God's kingdom is a first pick. Everyone. So no matter how you feel, no matter whether... I remember this guy came into our Christian Union years ago, and he said something along the lines of, someone in here has to be the worst Christian, don't they? I don't fully understand. I haven't wrestled with that. But even if somebody in here is the worst Christian, but they're still in God's family, they are still a first pick. They are still a first pick. I want to emphasize that to you all. You are a first pick of God. God lavishes his love upon you, Ephesians tells us. He treasures you. You are special to him. He picked you for a reason. And it wasn't because of your talents. It was because he loved you. Can I just emphasize that once more? You are all, we are all God's first picks if we're following Jesus. And then Paul just, he builds on that, doesn't he? Before the creation of the world, you know, before there was a sun in the sky, before there was a Milky Way, God had chosen, he had chosen us to be holy and blameless in his sight. He'd predestined us. He'd marked us out beforehand to be adopted into his family. And you know, over and over and over in this passage, you know, if you ever need encouragement, read these few verses. This is what God has done for you. And this is who you are to God. Over and over and over in this passage, Paul is wanting to drive the point home that this is all God's doing. Verse 3, he blessed us with some spiritual blessings, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us. Verse 5, he predestined us. He adopted us. It was all his choice. Human initiative seems to have been purposely left out. God chose to love us. God chose to love us. So how are we adopted into God's family? It's through the cross, isn't it? It's through the cross of Jesus. So we deserve to be punished forever because we have sinned against God. Jesus deserves to live forever because he hasn't, and he is God. And yet at the cross, there was this great exchange, wasn't there? We are there, and we deserve to be on the cross. Ultimately, that's where it is. We deserve to be on the cross. Jesus is on the cross, we're there. Jesus said, okay, I'll swap places with you. So he took the punishment that we rightly deserve so that we can go free. So that we can have life everlasting. We can come into God's family. And why has he done it? Verse 5 tells us, for his pleasure and his will. So he hasn't done it begrudgingly. He hasn't said, oh, okay, if you have to come in, all right. He hasn't done it like that. He's done it for his pleasure and he's done it for his will. He's done it because it's delighted him. He shows enormous delights in his plans. It is God's will and pleasure to adopt us as members of his family through the work of Jesus. Let me read a different translation of this verse 5. I think this brings it to light. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure to do it. So let me sum up that first point. Everyone in God's kingdom is God's first pick. No one is a second pick, a third pick, or you can have them. We're all first picks. And we are adopted into God's family with all of the privileges that that entails. But adoption into God's family implies responsibility too. Because God, to quote Alec Motyer again, God doesn't spoil his children. Ephesians 5:1 says, imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. John Stott says, it is inconceivable that we should enjoy a relationship with God as his children without accepting the obligation to imitate our Father and cultivate the family likeness. When we come into the family of God, it becomes a responsibility on us. Really a joy to do what God wants us to do. However easy or however hard that may be. So let me take you into our second heading. Love the vulnerable. So let me go back to what James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, before we go to that verse, verse 27, I want to take us to a few other verses. So let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 22, which says, "But don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself." James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. "Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless." Now, some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by good deeds. And I think in Ephesians, he talks about the works that God has for us to walk in. These are the words of our loving, adoptive Heavenly Father who loves us so much that he doesn't want us to miss out on what he's got for us to do. There are great demands in the Christian life. As a follower of Jesus, we shouldn't take it lightly. But we also have, he has promised us his helper to help us to live the life that he desires for us to live. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: "I spend half my time telling Christians to study doctrine and the other half telling them that doctrine isn't enough." Does that make sense? It's no good being stuck, I guess, in a Bible study 24 hours a day, 7 days of the week. We read the Bible, we hear the preaching in order that we do something with it. It's a call to action, isn't it? There is a call to action in following Jesus. And that's what Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to study. You've got to know who Jesus is better and better. But you can't leave it there, because he is demanding something of you. And he wants you. He wants you to do the works that he's ordained for you to do. So, let's go back into this verse 27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." You know, in biblical times, a widow and an orphan child were the most vulnerable people in society. Usually, the father would have passed away, and they would have been left without anyone to provide for them. They would have often been prey for unscrupulous people to exploit them. And in many parts of the Old Testament, when God is bringing judgment against Israel and against Judah, this is one of the reasons which is leading to his judgment and ultimately to their exile to Babylon. They've gone so far away from God that they're not carrying out his commands to look after the widow and the orphan and the poor and the vulnerable amongst them. Justice seems to have left Israel and Judah. Jeremiah says they refuse to provide justice to orphans and deny the rights of the poor. And you know, in many ways it's similar these days. There are many children within the care system who are at great risk, who need places, safe places, to live. I was listening to a Radio 4 report about a year or so back, and he was saying about children's homes, and there seems to be a concentration of children's homes up in the northwest of England. And so children who are in other parts of the country where there is just there aren't these homes are being shipped up to the northwest of England. Now, what happens up there then, what they were saying was happening, is that these children have no connections. Nobody really knows them up there. And so gangs come and exploit them. They get them to run drugs. They get them into prostitution. and all sorts of things, these young, vulnerable people. And it's heartbreaking. Or think of the six-year-old child. He's in class, he's come to the afternoon, and he's called into the headmaster's office. And he goes in, and there's a lady sitting there. And the head has to explain to this young boy that he can't go home tonight. But this lady is going to take good care of you. She's a social worker. But you can't go home tonight. She's going to take you and she's going to put you in a foster family. I don't know. Can you imagine? I've tried to place myself in that situation. A six-year-old boy. Doesn't matter how old they are, but they're told they can't go home. There's probably fear. There's probably terror. Even if things weren't great at home, there's probably fear, there's terror. He's probably really, really frightened. But that happens day in, day out in this country. It happens day in, day out in Caerphilly, Borough, probably. So to visit, so it says here, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Visit is perhaps a poor word to translate it. It is to seek someone out. But when you see the word visit used in other places of the Bible, the implication is that you go to them in order to care for them. So Ruth 1:6 says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard of the land of Moab, and that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food." God had come, and he had given them food. He had helped them in their need. Luke 1:68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Jesus came to the people of Israel to help them, to care for them, to save them from their sins. God comes to his people to rescue them, to save them, to meet their needs, and to look after them. That's what God is saying to his people via James. He's saying this. Go to the most vulnerable people in your community. Care for them. Protect them. Bring them into your home if it's necessary. God is saying, I care deeply about the most vulnerable and I want to take care of them. And I want to do it through you. He's saying, I want to do it through you. That is true biblical hospitality. Hospitality is more than inviting your friends around for dinner. It is actually putting yourself out in many ways. And I want to make this one thing, I just want to say this. James is not saying this as a gift, because often people will say to us, you must be so gifted in doing what you've done. You know, you've taken these 2-3 children and you've fostered them and you've adopted them. It's not a gift. God doesn't, James is not saying this is a gift. He's saying that if we don't look after the orphans and widows, then your religion is not acceptable before God. It seems like a high demand. Seems really high demand. It's take up your cross stuff. Following Jesus isn't for the faint-hearted, and it's certainly not all about us. We live in a culture which wants to pamper us, doesn't it? L'Oreal. Is it David Ginola? Because I am worth it. I can't do the French accent. We live in a culture which is me, 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 me. And that doesn't fit in with following Jesus. And I just want to ask the question. And I'm asking myself this question as well, because I'm sucked in by the culture more often than I would like to be. Are you prepared to give up your life for the sake of others? That's what Jesus done. David Platt, not the ex-England footballer, but a pastor in America, says, "The church is uniquely placed for orphan care. People to adopt, people who foster, and people to support those who foster and adopt." But let me say this. The Christian life, as life in general, is a journey, isn't it? And this didn't come onto my radar. Fostering and adoption, looking after vulnerable children, didn't come onto my radar until Chris started mentioning it. She must have mentioned it in about 2006. She said, "Neil, I'd like to foster." And I thought, oh, okay. I wasn't enthusiastic. But she said she would drag me along to some of these meetings where they would talk about fostering and adoption. And I'd go along and I'd say, "Yeah, I'm supporting her in it." Which is a daft thing to say now. Because when you have a baby of your own, you don't say to your wife, "I'm supporting her in this." You're in. If you've got a child living with you, you're in. You've got to be. So anyway, we went through the fostering, assessment. We went through the assessment and then finally we were approved to foster. And then they said, "We've got a brother and sister for you." So they came to us in September 2010. One was 3 weeks old and the other one was almost a year old. I'm deliberately not using their names, but the three-week-old, you know, the noisy one, yeah, she really wasn't well. She wasn't well at all. And Chris was back and forth to the hospital. And at one particular point then, Chris wasn't well either. I think she was just exhausted. And so it fell on me to take her to the hospital and to stay with her until they could find out what was wrong with her and to make her better. So that was on the Thursday, September the 30th, 2010. Can anybody tell me what started on the 1st of October, 2010? The sporting event?
Rugby World Cup.
No. It was based here in Wales. The Ryder Cup started on the Friday. So, I'm there on the Thursday. My brother had already told me, "Neil, I got tickets for the whole weekend, but I can't make Saturday. Join the ticket." "Oh, yes, please." Because I love golf. And so I said, "Yeah, that's great." So I've got a ticket and I'm going to the Ryder Cup on Saturday. So we're there on the Thursday, the Friday, and I'm saying to the nurses, "Do you think she's going to be better later on? Do you think she's going to be better by tomorrow?" "Yeah, I'm sure she will, but we can never tell." "All right, okay." So anyway, the night goes on. Friday night goes on. "Is she going home yet?" "No." No, not yet, not at the moment. So anyway, the morning comes, Saturday morning comes, 9 o'clock comes, 10 o'clock comes, 11 o'clock comes, "Come on, hurry up, you know, you've got to be coming home now, because I've got to go and see these men hitting a ball on the field to try and get in a home." 12 o'clock comes, 1 o'clock, I realise I'm not going to the Ryder Cup, and I'm thinking, and this is the way I'm thinking, "This is a once-in-a-lifetime chance. It's here in Wales. It's accessible for me to go to." And as I'm thinking all of this, I don't know what it was, whether it wasn't audible, it wasn't an audible voice, but God came to me, and I believe that with all my heart now, and said the thoughts that came into my mind were something along the lines of, This little girl is far more precious than a bunch of grown men with some sticks and a little ball hitting around a field trying to get in a home." And that changed my view. It completely changed my view that actually these children need to be looked after. I don't know if you've picked it up, but I've become passionate about children in the care system. Because one of the things that then led on from thinking of that was thinking back to my own childhood. That in my own childhood, my parents weren't perfect, my parents are not Christians. But I just thought, I had a good upbringing. When I went out at night, or when I went out to play over the park, and then I had to go back home, I wasn't frightened to go back home. And then as you start to hear more and more stories about children in the care system, home isn't a safe place. home really isn't a safe place. And I just thought to myself, the thought that has come into my mind and has never moved, every child should have the childhood that I had. Every childhood should have a safe place to live, where they are loved and where they're just kept safe and they're loved and they're cherished. And churches are the ideal place for that. Christians are the ideal people to do that. Let me give you some figures. As many as 140,000 vulnerable children are at risk of abuse and neglect. They might not be getting help because of cash-strapped local authorities have been forced to shrink or even abandon family support. On the 31st of March 2017, there were 75,420 children were in the care of local authorities. I don't want to make this an emotional, what do you call it? You know, the older I get, I can't remember words. do find that if you're getting older, yeah? Man, it's embarrassing sometimes. You know, that thing over there, you know? Thing is a word that I use more than ever. Okay. What can we do? What can we do? Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge, guys. Open our hearts. Let us to be obedient to our Father who took us in with great pleasure. Let his love burn deep within us. And so, what can we do? There's an organization called Safer Families. So the way that I look at the whole issue is, it's like a river going over a waterfall. So there's a river there and the waterfalls come in. The children who need to be fostered and adopted have already fallen off the waterfall. But upstream here, there are children who are who could well end up down there. So there's an organization called Safer Families, and they're based in Cardiff, and they've just started working in Caerphilly as well. Now, what they basically do, they're upstream here. So they are helping, and they're getting volunteers, Christian volunteers. It's a Christian organization. They're getting volunteers who can strike up a relationship with a family and help support their family. Maybe help teach their family. A bit like what John is doing over in Abersychen. And what they're finding is that the children are not going downstream and going over the waterfall. Maybe some of them are. But to hold them there and then turn the thing around, because we can get involved as people who follow Jesus. That's one way. The other way, about adoption. So we're involved with an organization called Home for Good. There's a guy called Krish Kandaya, heads it up. He's a great guy. He's become one of my heroes. So the reason that they started up a number of years back was... it's not 6 o'clock. Not that long. The reason they started up a number of years back was a load of church leaders who had a heart for fostering and adoption got together at Spring Harvest, and they all said, what can we do? The church is ideally placed. What can we do? And what they said was, well, we are in touch through their organisation with 15,000 churches throughout the UK. And at that time, there were 15,000 children who needed to be fostered or adopted. One for every church. So the idea was that hopefully a family in a church could foster or adopt one of these children, and the rest of the church wrap around and look after and support those people in their fostering and adoption. Let me throw out a real challenge to you. And I've been, should I say this? Shouldn't I say it? Should I say it, Est? So, I've thrown this one out before. Anybody considering, now, looking at the demographics here, I don't think this would, no, this doesn't really apply. The thing is, if anybody is considering having more children, why not consider adoption? Why not consider adoption, not as a plan B, but as a plan A? And I know this is a lot of stuff to get your head around and thinking, Neil, you know, you're asking the impossible. Yeah, Chris was asking the impossible of me back in 2006. There are 4,140 youngsters awaiting adoption in the UK. There are 1,700 adopters who have been approved. We need about another 2,400. The average number of days between a child entering care and moving in with its adoptive family during the year 2017 to 2018 was 420 days. That's over a year. Fostering. So that's adoption. So there's safe families, there's adoption, and then there's fostering. Lots of people say to us, I couldn't do that. I couldn't give them back. It'd break my heart. Good, you're probably ideally placed. Because if it doesn't break your heart, when you move them on to adoption or to back to their parents or wherever, then you're probably not doing it right. You need to have so much love for these children. I couldn't do it because I couldn't give them back. That's great, that's a great place to start. The fostering network estimates that across the country, we need 8,500 more foster carers. In Wales, that's 550. Let me tell you what Southampton Church has done. So when the government cuts started to bite a few years back, the churches in Southampton got together and they said, I wonder how we can help the local authority. So they went to the local authority and they said, how can we help you? We've got churches, we've got lots of resources. How can we help you? So we need more foster carers. Right, okay, we'll go away and we'll pray about it. So they come back a little while later. We've got 80 families, 80 people who are willing to be foster carers for you. They almost, you could have knocked them down with a feather. How do you do that? We've got a team who's doing this all the time, just trying to recruit foster carers. We're lucky if we get 4 in a year, and you've got 80. Yeah, we've got 80. And then a short while later, they've gone through their assessment and they start fostering children. Isn't it amazing what the church can do? It's amazing what the church can do. The church, you won't be surprised at this, the church and Southampton and the council, Hampshire Council, have a great relationship. They have a great relationship now. Or you could do something crazy, like when you're almost 50 years of age, go and adopt a foster a 2-day-old baby who will then keep you up in the night. And foster and having a little baby at almost 50 years of age is not the same. Well, for us, it was in our mid-30s. But I tell you what, it's been worth it. And God, again, I think he said something to me on the morning that Chris was going to pick him up. And he assured me, it wasn't words, it was just a thought, and I wrote it all down. And it was just an assurance of, you are doing the right thing, you're doing what I want you to do. And that made all of the difference in the times when, Chris, I can't cope with the baby. I can't cope with him, you know. He made all the difference. Makes all the difference when you're doing what God wants you to do. But fostering or adoption isn't going to, it can't, there may be a reason why, there's probably going to be reasons why not everybody can do it. And so there's support. You can support people. And that's one of the things of Home for Good. They wanted to say, but we'll get, hopefully in churches, we can have one person to foster or adopt and the church wrap around with support. So what kind of support could you think of? Because you may say, I can't foster or adopt, I'm too old, and this and that and the other. But there's a girl in our church, Becky, that she wants to foster and adopt at some point, but she feels too young at the moment. So when Chris's ironing pile is hitting the roof, she comes down and she said, give me a bag of ironing, and she'll take the ironing off. One of the things that we had when Joe first came to us was in the church, there's this app called Meal Train, is it? Heard of that? Meal Train? Do meals for people. So we had meals provided for us for about 2 or 3 weeks. So everybody would say, yeah, I can do it that day, I can do it that day. And there's lots of other stuff that can be done. So you can't do it. You can support somebody. And there are a number of ways in which you can support somebody. And that is extremely valuable, I can say. But there's also another aspect to things as well. So I was reading a book, and they were saying about orphanages in Russia. And orphanages in Russia, when the children were reaching 17 and 18, they had to leave. Now, they had no equipment for life, and many times the only options were drugs, prostitution, and suicide. And it's the same year. It's not exactly the same, but it's the same year. You know, every Thursday, I'm in Cardiff, and you see the amount of homeless people on the streets. And if you go and talk to them, a significant amount will have been within the care system. What can we do there? You know, there's much stuff that can be done there to look after these guys who need fostering and adoption as adults. Matt and Mel in our church, they're great at doing this. They're passionate about these guys. They've been to Teen Challenge. They used to work there, and now they've come out. And the number of people that they are getting in contact with who are going off to Christian rehabs and giving their life to Jesus, and then coming back or going to other places and telling other people, look, there is a way. There is a way out of the life of drugs. And his name is Jesus. With all of these things, the church is in an ideal spot to resolve the issue. And I know it sounds like a tall order, because children in care, the numbers keep going up all the time. But the church is ideally placed to resolve the issue. Can I invite you just to open your hearts, to soften your hearts? Which one of these things is he leading you to? Safe families, fostering adoption, supporting, or fostering these older adults who are vulnerable, who have all of these issues. And I just want to finish. So, this is a quote by our little man over there. We used to go up, we'd go up the mountain for walks, and so we'd usually go up the one, you know, the Tumpy. So we'd walk all the way up the Tumpy in Mountain Ash, and he wouldn't stop talking from the time he got into the car until the time he got up. I thought, how does he do that? Going uphill, you know? And he'd walk all the way back down, and we'd have great conversations. He'd throw huge theological problems at me, which I didn't have a clue how to answer. But he said this one day. He said, Dad, you know what? I'm double adopted. I'm adopted by you, and I'm adopted by God. Fabulous. Guys, thanks for listening. Let me pray, and then we'll